Romans 1, verse 16 and 17.
If you have it, say amen. Let's read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for another day of grace. The salvation is a gift. The work that was done in the cross, in the simple fact that our belief in what we have deserved. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered up this morning. Those who were verbalized, those who are not verbalized, and will be done in all this. And as we just study your word this morning, we just pray that the truth continues. We know it's part of our lives, and we learn things to share with others.
Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at an area of scripture very familiar with all of us and bring forth the topic that I've been dealing with for maybe the last 2 or 3 years, but we want to continue to try to bring as much clarity to this topic as we possibly can. And it's for the purpose of clearing up some mucky water, some confusion that I see in doctrine that I've been hearing going forth. And it's pretty much predicated upon people really not fully understanding the full scope of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We understand it fully for what it is today, but it's important that we understand not only what he has provided for us today through the pen of the Apostle Paul and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, but what it was in its inception, when it first began. And with us understanding that, we'll know exactly what we are to wean off as it pertains to things that were in time past, even within the dispensation of the grace of God, versus those things that continue to be a part of how we interpret the scriptures and how we actually live out our Christian lives. It's very important that we understand that. So we want to look at verse 16 and begin to understand something that's very crucial within the context of this that I believe has been overlooked. Look what it says here. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, this term here, I believe that oftentimes people have not fully expounded upon. There's a great period of time that I didn't make a lot of concise clarity as it pertained to using the phraseology gospel of Christ. And that's something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, especially today, need to understand how that is interpreted. When you say the gospel of Christ, first and foremost, we want to just break it down and look at it for what it's worth. When we look at gospel, what do we know that simply means?
Good news.
Good news. So we know that. It's simply saying that this is good news. Whatever comes behind it, rather, we know that it's good news concerning whatever comes behind it. And in this case, this is the good news of who?
Christ,
right? So there's some good news of Christ. There's a gospel of Christ that is important at this particular time that the Apostle Paul is writing and saying this. And he says that he's not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. He said it's the power of God unto salvation. So how important is it? There's nothing else greater and important to this. That's why even the conference that we're about to have, there's nothing greater than, listen, this is a great task we're taking on. There's nothing that you're doing in your life, nothing that you will do in your life that is more important than getting the gospel message out. So we have to understand that this is a keen importance. So he's saying that this gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and the requirement, prerequisite for somebody to be partaker or beneficiary of that, he says, to everyone that believeth, right? So there's an aspect of belief that it has to be attached to when somebody is presented the gospel. And then he goes on and he gives some form of directive to it. He says what?
To the Jew first.
He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So now this is all of these things we need to take in and we have to understand. We've read this for quite some time. I remember when I first got into understanding the dispensation of the grace of God, this is something that I almost used to put in the pot. And I think a lot of people still do. To the Jew first and then also to the Greek. I mean, as if today even, if we walked in a room, you would preach it to who first?
The Jew.
And then who to who? Amen. See, this is a, and I don't think that there's a lot of doctrinal information that's going forth to let them know that there's a time element that's attached to the way that the Apostle Paul is presenting this at this particular time. When in the inception of his ministry, that was the way that it would be done. So you have to be very, very clear when we're presenting the gospel today that the directive is no longer that it goes to the Jew first, because its directive to the Jew is complete. We understand what we mean when it's directive, the fact that it was directed to the Jew first, that's complete, that's over with.
Middle wall
of partition is down. Amen. So we know that that's gone. The middle wall of partition is down. But not only that, that the fullness of the Gentiles are coming, and that particular diminishing of those Jews is complete. That pressing or that message going to the Jews, that's over with. That's early in the dispensation of grace. Now, this message is more so going to be beneficial to those that already understand the gospel message. You know, there's some things that you can universally try to express to everybody within that claims to know Christ. But this message is really going to be to try to dot the I's and cross the T's to those of us that really understand where we stand today. We're trying to bring some clarity to some issues and some clarity to some doctrine that's gone forth that we can be more effectual. So we understand that it was a time element to it. But first thing I want to begin to talk about is the gospel of Christ, okay? The gospel of Christ, what we have to understand about it, the gospel is a calling. Did you realize that? Gospel and calling and hope are all connected. You ever seen that expression? Gospel, calling, hope, all those things are connected. Now, this is something that we don't talk about much, but we'll see that this is true. The gospel of Christ, guess how many callings it has?
Yeah, one for the nation of Israel, redeeming the earth back to himself, and one for the dispensation of grace for the body of Christ to redeem the heavenly place in it.
So how many callings does that? It's two callings. That's what we want to bring forth. We're going to have to express the details of that. I don't quite agree with the details of that, but we definitely want to. It has two callings. And we're going to use some scriptures just to try to begin to verify. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We use these verses a lot, but we have to format them. See, we just say them scattered, but when we format them, we'll begin to see some things begin to come together here, right? 1 Corinthians 7, you want to look at verse 20. Unless you look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I'll have to start at 17, I'm sorry. So we can get the full context of it. I was going to try to go straight to it, but I just want you to understand that this is the Apostle Paul writing here, right? He says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordained I in all churches. If any man called, being what?
Circumcised.
Let not him become not become uncircumcised. If any called, in what?
Uncircumcised.
Let not him become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now look what it says here. Let every man abide in what? This is where the division is. See, all the other ones, you could say, that's one call. But this is how you really know that it's two callings here. The one gospel has a calling that's directed to the circumcision. And one that's called directed to the uncircumcised. This is important here. When you really begin to try to do, not try, but when you begin to develop
doctrine. See, what's going to happen is that individuals are going to attack what you say Paul represents. And if you don't fully understand why Paul is doing what he is doing and when he is doing it, you'll get caught up in it. So you have to have an answer for why is Paul doing that. Then if you're saying that Paul don't, we don't water baptize, why did Paul water baptize? If you say we don't observe the feast days, why is Paul back here observing the feast days? If you say we don't supposed to fast, how come Paul is talking about fasting back here? How come Paul is doing it? Don't you follow Paul? Right, you're not healing. Paul healed in the past. You guys don't say that healing is not. You have to know where you were, where Paul was, why he was doing it, what was it associated with, what part of his ministry was it a part of, and why it no longer applies. Because if you don't have the answer for it, it's going to totally take the feet from your whatever else you're saying. So beginning to use the scripture lawfully, or correctly rather, so that we can truly say why we say what we say and why we stand on what we stand on, is essential for us to really have some type of credibility as it pertains to trying to present any message to anybody. So we see this, we have to talk about the fact that there's a calling that was directed to the circumcision and a calling that was directed to the uncircumcision. Very, very important that we represent that and understand that. And what I want to share with you as well, whenever there's a calling, just like I said before, there's a hope that's associated with the calling. You have to get this. The gospel projects to a hope. The good news is about a hope that is down the road. It gives you hope. The good news gives you hope. And it projects towards a hope. And what God was doing through the Apostle Paul to the circumcision was fulfilling a hope that they already had. Not giving them a new one. We're going to leave this kind of open. As we begin to look at some, scripture here. Turn to Acts 17. Now, I want to share this with you because the Apostle Paul, in fact, I probably want to read that first. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. This is the office in which we're going to recognize the Apostle Paul is in here. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, the sixth verse. This is going to be the basis of why I'm going to Acts. I want to begin to show you some things about this ministry. We talked about before, we're going to make some details today. 2 Corinthians 3, look what he says here. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but what?
The Spirit is.
So now he says that he's going to be here, a minister. Of what?
The New Testament.
Paul very clearly defines the ministry that he also embarks upon. And I've heard people try to twist this to try to make it fit how it still applies to us, just not wanting to recognize that he had a ministry that was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And if you just allow, and the same people that say just let the words say what they say and mean what they mean, the same ones are going to try to make something fit where it really just doesn't. You have to understand that the Apostle Paul had a ministry that was directly associated with the New Testament. We have to know that we live in a parenthetical age where the New Testament has been postponed. But initially, there are some individuals that their hope was the New Testament, that God was going to allow the grace of God to allow their hope to manifest itself. Let's read one more verse before I get fully into this. In the book of Acts, okay?
And I'm going to have to verify why I'm using the book of Acts. Because, when we use the book of Acts, it's a problem when you're trying to develop doctrine. I'm not using it for doctrine. I'm using it for historical evidence of what he was doing. We're going to see the difference here. Acts 28, verse 20. I can bring these things together here. Acts 28, verse 20. Who's speaking here? It's Apostle Paul. Look what he says here. For this cause, therefore, I called for you to see you and speak with you, because that for what? The hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains. So when he's dealing with this minister of being a minister of the New Testament, it's based upon him still having some dealings with the hope of Israel. Now let me tell you something. Do we have any residuals today in our ministers of ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, that still line up with that? But was it a part of what was going on in the inception of the body of Christ?
True. Yeah.
But is it something that has carried over till today?
People
die off. Amen. So you have to know that. See, if you don't know that, you're still, it's going to bring a lot of problems if you don't understand. If you don't understand that there's some things that happen at the inception of the body of Christ that no longer apply to you and I today, it is going to cause some problems. Even when you go to something like Romans the 14th chapter, when you see individuals still honoring the Sabbath day, still eating things that were kosher, so to speak, eating things that were a part of the Levitical diet. And you know what they say they were doing? And the Bible affirms it, that they were doing it unto the Lord. So it was correct, right? They were doing it. So now, if we don't understand that that was time sensitive, guess what we would have to give liberty to today? Obey? We'd have to give liberty to people saying that they're honoring the Sabbath day and doing it unto God, just like they were doing in Romans 14. Isn't that Paul? You have to give liberty to people saying that, no, you're supposed to only eat a certain diet. Now, well, you just do it. I'm going to eat a certain diet, just like they were doing it in Romans, not Leviticus, just like they had the spiritual clearance to do in Romans, the 14th chapter. These are the type of things that you're going to begin to understand how we rightly divide the word of truth to get the understanding of why that no longer applies, and you don't have the liberty to do that today. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to just try to deal with some of these things real briefly here. Acts chapter 17. Now, this is the Apostle Paul actually embarking upon that, because a lot of times people look at the book of Acts, but when the Apostle Paul is really what he's doing in the book of Acts, it really doesn't show you what he's doing with the Gentiles. It tells you a couple things, but Luke is following him as the things pertain to the kingdom. Luke is really just expressing those things that apply to the kingdom. He's not really talking about what Paul is doing directly associated with the Gentiles in the body of Christ. And you have to know the difference. And if you don't know the difference, you'll stumble up on some problems. So look at what he says here. This is the Apostle Paul. Now look what his custom was as it lines up with to the Jew first, right? Look what it says here. Acts 17:1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of what? Now is this lining up so far? The Apostle Paul, when he goes to this town, the first thing he does, as his custom is, he goes directly where? To the synagogue of the Jews. Is this lining up with what he says he does in Romans, the first chapter? He says that he goes to the Jew first, and this shows us he's going to the Jew first here, right? So now, let's see what he talks about when he goes to the Jew first. And Paul, as his manner, that's what I said, as his manner and custom was, went unto them in three Sabbath days, reasons unto them what? Now, this is something. What scripture did you think Paul brought to them to reason with? Got Romans to Philemon?
No.
How do we know it wasn't Romans to Philemon? It wasn't written yet, right? So let's get some clarity on what he... Turn to Acts 27. We want to get some clarity on these scriptures. Acts 26. I want to get some clarity on the scriptures that he was using here. Acts 26, look at verse 22. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23 because this is going to come hand, but I'm just using one portion of this so you'll understand exactly what we're talking about here. Look at verse 22, right? Because we just want to see the scriptures. We want to verify the scriptures that he's reasoning with these individuals with. Look what he says in Acts 26, 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say what?
Sure.
So are we clear on what scriptures he was using?
Yeah.
He's using the prophets and Moses. That means he was using the Old Testament, right? And he says that Christ should suffer and that should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now that's important. We'll look at that later because that's actually Isaiah 60, which is still prophetic. He's doing what's prophetic there. That's not the stuff we know. Gentiles, the Jews showing light unto the people is Isaiah 60.
All according to prophets.
According to prophets. Do we need to go there? Let's go. Let's go. Just the case. I want to make sure we are on the same page. I'm going to take you, we're going to go for a little ride today with this. Isaiah 6, we want to show that what Paul is saying in the inception of his ministry is directly associated with bringing that group, that election of grace, those Jews, into their own hope. Look what it says here. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. You remember what it just said over there in Acts 26? Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Who is he talking to here? Now he's talking about this light coming to Israel. Look what happened. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon who?
Thee.
Which is who?
Israel.
His glory shall be seen upon thee. So this is still in line with what was projected for them. And look what it says. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of what?
Thy
eyes. Same verbiage as we see in Acts the 26th chapter. This is what Paul is doing. Paul is lining up for the purpose of God affiliating these people that have this hope, and he's actually allowing them to obtain that hope through the grace of God. This is what we call the election of grace. This is what's happening with the election of grace. They had a purpose. It's not what God is doing with the Gentiles, especially how it's expressed today, but we need to know, what did he do back there with those Jews that just were on the fringe, so to speak? He offered them an opportunity for salvation. He didn't leave them hopeless. He completed and confirmed their hope. Let's go a little further. Turn back to Acts. We're looking at Acts 17. We're back in Acts 17, right? We just read verse 2. I'm going to read it over. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. We verified that that's the scripture. He's reading Old Testament scriptures to the Jews. That's what he came to. Now look what he's doing. He's opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffer and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, I have a lot to say about that, but I want to first verify what's not being said here, okay? That Christ must needs have did what? And did what? Guess what that not is projecting? Guess what that's not projecting? It's not projecting 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is absolutely vital. But it's not projecting the gospel as seen in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verses 3 and 4. Great insight there, brother. You have to recognize, first of all, you want to see what one of the things that he'll always say that's associated with Israel is that he suffered. Suffering doesn't, God didn't even allow his suffering aspect. Do you know when our gospel starts? How that he died. Our gospel is that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Israel, good news that he suffered. You know why it's so important that he suffered? Because he was bruised
and wounded, and the chastisement of their people is upon him, and by his stripes, all that has prophetic meaning. It is directly associated with the hope of Israel. We don't have the healing hope. So all of that wouldn't apply to us. We have the hope of a resurrection. His death means everything to us. And his resurrection means everything to us because that's what verifies our justification. So you have to know the difference. When you see that term suffered, you have to know, okay, I'm glad that he did, but it has direct prophetic meaning to Israel. And you'll see it used over and over and over. Now let's go. We're back here in Acts 17, right? Opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Christ whom I preach unto you is what? This Jesus who I preach unto you is who?
Right.
That's the emphasis of what he's saying here. Amen. See, I could go there too. He's talking about Acts 26 again. In fact, I'm going to have to go there. Praise God. That's, he's making a big deal about Jesus being the Christ. That's what he's preaching. That's the gospel that he's preaching to them.
The Messiah.
And that's another term for Christ, is that Messiah. Right? So that gospel that he's preaching to them is that Jesus is the Christ. Turn to Acts 26 because we want to bring this point out before we go a little further. Stick with us. Only if you're not that, it's a little deeper. It's a little deeper, but I guarantee you it's essential. I guarantee you it's essential. It is going to cause you to have the ability to write and divide even within the Pauline epistles. And you need to have that ability. Because I think it's a lot of confusion on a lot of things people saying because when bringing Paul and they see him doing some things that's contrary to, and I'm about to share some things with you here that it really needs to be said. Acts 26, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul talking about when he was on the road to Damascus, and he makes these statements that you really have to understand here. Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. Paul's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ tells him something. Look what he says. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both. How many is both? Two, right? It's very important that you understand that there's duality here. There's two. Look what he says. To make you a minister of the New Testament, to make thee a minister, look what he's saying here, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, right? You have to understand that Paul is going to emulate some things that he has seen. Has seen is, as it pertains to time, means what? Has seen, if I have seen it, as past. He's talking about past, and he's seen some things in the past that he's going to be talking about. Think about that. Because we are very familiar with Paul getting new revelation, things that had never been seen.
Before his salvation, before his
ministry. Absolutely. So he's emulating some things and preaching some things and ministering about some things that were going on before he even got saved. You have to grasp this. Things that he has seen. So when he was out there persecuting the church, there was something going on, and God is telling you, I want you to go out and talk about that. Got to go a little further. Go over to Galatians. Now, we use the same verses, but I think it'll come clear. Just one day the light comes on. One day the light comes on with some of this stuff. Galatians. First chapter 1. Verse 23. Remember, I'm talking about half seen, right? Half seen, we're talking about sense of time, talking about time past, right? Look what he goes on to say in verse 23 of chapter 1 of Galatians. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith, what? if that just really doesn't bring home something to you right there, that the Apostle Paul is letting you know, in the inception of my ministry, I was instructed to teach a faith that I had once. Are you and I beneficiaries of a faith that was once destroyed? Are we partakers of a faith that was once destroyed? Back here, a faith that he was ministering in time past was a faith that he had seen from time past. Okay? And the thrust of that message was that Jesus was the Christ. Okay? Turn to Matthew. Matthew 16. Please take notes, make little jot notes, because we're going to come back at some of this information, and it's going to be important that you remember what was said prior to it. So please try to take note if you can. We recognize that God instructs him to go back to the things that he has seen, and they're just emulating what Jesus told them to do. So look, this is the foundation of what he's preaching. I'm going to go back to the source. I'm not even dealing with the disciples preaching it and trying to share it. I'm going back to where it actually was incepted, okay? Right, so let's go here. I'll start at verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" Right? So he goes on, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now look what he goes on to say. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." What? So what was he saying there? He's saying that by the profession and the understanding of them coming to the realization that he was the Christ, it would establish them in that church. Just by the revelation of understanding that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. That was the message that was necessary for them to receive their hope. The gospel of Christ. That's part of that gospel. The good news of Christ is partly that to some people that he was the Christ. And it allowed them to obtain that hope. And that's something that you and I have. I'm going to read a little further because it's going to just share this with you. And it said, and some people, I love to see, a lot of people get this, I don't love to see it, but people, a lot of people get this confused here because they're still using it today. Verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be what?" You see them loosening and binding around you? Everybody loosening and binding, right? And that even had nothing to do with what God is doing with us today. But everybody loosened and binding. So it's important that you understand what God is doing, what he's not, so you know what to stay away from it, or you can try to interject and help somebody with. Right? But it's important that you understand. But you understand, verse 20. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that what?" See how important that issue was? The fact that he was Jesus the Christ brought forth a total different dimension. That is the heart of what was being preached. That Jesus was the Christ. That was the thing. In fact, John wrote his whole gospel. Let's turn here real quick. I have to try to bring as many bullets and points home as possible with some of the stuff because I think it's important to give a preponderance to the scripture for some of this. Look what John wrote. John wrote his whole book. Now look. The most predominant thing that you see in John, you see that football games and everywhere, is this one verse. What's the most famous verse out of the book of John. John 3:16. Let me tell you what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, for whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Right? So there's so many people that even still project and proclaim that verse today. But the gospel of Christ asks the question, what are you believing about Jesus Christ? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. What is it that I am supposed to believe about Jesus Christ that won't allow me to perish? And if you read the book of John, it answers the question, what the person is supposed to believe about Jesus the Christ, right? See, that question should be asked today. People have still had those John 3:16 signs up that don't even apply to our situation today. It's time past information dealing with the gospel of Christ to somebody else, but you have to understand what it's talking about. In John 21, it tells us. John 21, verse 30 and 31 summarizes the whole reason that the book was written. Chapter 20, sorry about that. John 20, 30, 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Remember what we're saying here? This is the gospel. This whole book is written for the purpose of somebody believing the gospel that Jesus is the Christ. This is very essential. You have to understand that it wasn't just erased the moment that Paul began his ministry. God still was going forth, that people needed to, there were the people still on earth that needed to come to grips that Jesus was the Christ. And by them believing this, it attached them to their hope. We, a lot of times, have been misled, even in the dispensation of grace, to believe that once the Apostle Paul began his ministry, the only thing he ever preached was Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Everybody, Peter believed that, James believed that, everybody believed that Jesus Christ died for us. That's the gospel for everybody. But guess what? It wasn't. Is it the gospel for everybody living on the earth today? Yeah. Absolutely. There's no other way you can be saved today. And in the early portion of that ministry of the Apostle Paul, historically back here almost 2,000 years ago, he was preaching that Jesus was the Christ to those people. You need to know the difference. Because when I spit these callings up, you have one that's going to the circumcision and one to the uncircumcision. You're going to need to know the difference between the two. You need to know the difference between that. They had a hope that you and I won't be a part of. And we have a hope that they won't be a part of. And it's going to answer the question, did the 12 become a part of the body of Christ, or did they have something else that they were doing? Yeah, that question's still out there. There's a lot of great believers that believe that they're a part of the body of Christ. And when you say they're part of the body of Christ, you're affiliating them with the hope. You can't separate that. You need to recognize that God was doing something as it pertains to grace. Why was it so important that he extended it to them by grace? God offered them the extension of their hope by grace. What if he didn't offer the extension of their hope by grace? They would have perished, right? Prophetically, they said that they were going to be in danger. The only thing that saved them, by the grace of God, he offered them an extension of hope. We have to understand that so that we can verbalize it and express it. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. You see, that's how you have life. By believing that Jesus, not how we have life. I got to be careful because somebody can snip at that. That's how they had life, by believing that Jesus was the Christ. Absolutely a glorious truth, a gospel that presented a hope for individuals, but is not our hope today. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ?
No.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's not what our hope is based on. You grab that? I can even take it even a step. When you preach the gospel to somebody, do you have to first let them verify to them that Jesus is in fact God?
No.
Do you think half of them wonder, even understand that Jesus is in fact God? Some people say if they don't even believe that Jesus is God, they can't be saved because they don't believe Jesus is God. That might come later. That might not even come. They might not never realize that he's God. But they need to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And if he wasn't God, it wouldn't make no difference. I mean, if he wasn't God, it wouldn't have worked. But some of them don't come to that understanding. That's why it's God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It's two different steps. Salvation is one of them. It's vital and important. Because you can't come into the knowledge of the truth unless... Because once you become saved, you receive, which allows you to compare. That's the only time you can grow. There's a lot of people not going to have this information. Listen, you can preach on the gospel. You can preach at a garage sale or driving the wrong way and go and talk to somebody or something. And you can preach that gospel to that person. They believe it and be saved, but guess what? They go to a church that's not preaching sound doctrine. So they're saved, and unless, I mean, the day that God comes back for us, they're going to be saved, but they might not have grown into the knowledge of truth because they weren't indoctrinated. So they couldn't be conformed to this, they were conformed to this world because they couldn't be transformed by the renewing of their mind, right? So we understand that. We understand. Let's go back to Acts and try to get down the road a little bit. Get down the road a little bit here. So it says here, opening and alleging, Acts 17, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them the certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So now, this is all we're trying to show you here. Paul was responsible for bringing forth the gospel that primarily was simply letting them know that Jesus was the Christ. It was addressed to the Jews, which we refer to based on Romans 11, the election of grace. Some of them believed it, and some of them did not. We get that? But he didn't go to them and preach the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We have to get that settled in our hearts. We have to know all of what Paul did. You know why? Because associated with this sometimes, guess what Paul would have to do with them? What's one of the major ordinances that was associated with them believing that?
Water baptism.
Water baptism. He does it right in chapter 16. He took some people and water baptized them. It's not enough for you to say, Christ sent me not to baptize. There's evidence that he baptized already. That didn't show, that doesn't say that he, you know what I mean, never did it. You have to see why it was not a part of what God was doing. So we're going to share that. So water baptism, and then what day did he go and actually administer this lesson on? Was that? So we see water baptism and Sabbath. When he's dealing with them, he has some things that you and I don't even, that water, I have to what water, right? Because we have a baptism. He's doing some things that were associated with his ministry to them that we don't observe. We need to know the difference. So that's why we go forth and we begin to look at all these type of things here. We definitely want to make a clean, concise, sharp twist on these events. It's important that you and I be able to have the ability to do that, because that's vitally important with what we're doing here. 2 Corinthians 3:6 we read. 1 Corinthians 11.
I don't know if I want to go straight to that yet.
For time's sake, I have to go somewhere else. We have to get back to that, okay? So now what you're understanding that, turn to John. John 6. John 6.
What am I trying to express to you today? Paul had dealings with the children of Israel that link, that kind of like carries over to the epistles, and you just need to know what was happening. In order to properly interpret it, you need to know what and why certain things were happening, okay? John 6. John 6. John 6. We're going to look at John 6, verse 53 to 58, okay? I've talked about this before, but I think the repetition of talking about this thing might cause it to kind of like cause you to at least study and evaluate it on your own so that you have your own presentation of this. These are the type of things that people might not seem to be important to some, but when you lose, not lose a member, so to speak, but when there's individuals that are fragmented in the body of in the body of Christ or in the church based upon a certain topic, you want to at least understand the doctrine from a vantage point of where do I stand as far as that division goes. And this is something here that is has affected our assembly. And know it's affected many others. Because even in the body of Christ, those that understand the doctrine of the grace of God, it's split on this. So we're at least evaluating why we say what we say. So let's go here. Look what it says here. We see and understand that the Apostle Paul is preaching at Christ back there, and he's connecting itself with some things that were in time past because it's associated with the people of time past. So look what it says here. Let's see why certain things carry themselves over. Verse 53 of John 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have what? Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up when? I want you to remember that term. The last day, somebody going to be what? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you and I raised up on the last day? Some of us don't even realize it. Are we raised up on the last day? Is that our hope, to be raised up on the last day? Yeah, from a spiritual standpoint, we are. But we have a day when this is it's going to culminate. When is that? The rapture. Amen. You have to understand that. Is the rapture the last day?
No.
Last day is down the road. This is our hope. Our hope is the rapture. Not the last day raising up. Okay, you have to get that. So this is where, over here, our hope is the rapture. Their hope didn't change to the rapture. Their hope is still being raised up on the last day. You don't have to take a look at it. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is what? Is he really talking about them eating his flesh and his blood?
No.
Let's go a little further. Well, you know what I'm talking about. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, and so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, what? What is he talking about here?
Totally connected with him being the Christ.
Absolutely. What is this eating and drinking the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ?
Believing that he is the Christ.
What is this eating and drinking of the flesh of the Son of God about? What ordinance is that? It's absolutely 100% associated with what he's instituting, the Lord's Supper. And he's letting them know, this is going to be in place, and unless you continue to partake in that, you will have no part in me. You know why it's so essential? Because these people had to maintain the calling wherewith they were called.
They didn't have the liberty to just flip-flop and start eating pork chops and doing all that. They had to continue to do those things that were lined up with the hope that they were called in. They were saved by the grace of God, but they couldn't change their hope and start doing the things that the Gentiles did. You have to grasp this. Because I know it's confusing. Like that is why there's so much confusion in even grace circles about this, because they're having a problem understanding that Paul was a minister of the New Testament. Let's read a few verses in this just to verify some of the things that's going on with this. Look at John 6:39. Look what it says here. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at what?" What's this emphasis on the last day? The emphasis on the last day is that it's the hope of these people. Well, maybe that's not enough. Let's go a little further. Look at verse 40. Read one more verse. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son believeth on him." You see this, don't you? Everyone that seeth the Son, if they believe this gospel, look what it goes on to say. "Believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up" when? "I'm going to raise him up at the rapture."
No.
"He's going to raise him up at the last day." Let's go a little further. Verse 44. "No man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up" when? "At the last day." So all we're trying to evaluate right here is that this hope that they have, even still, because they maintain the calling, and if you abide in the calling wherewith you were called, you're abiding in the hope wherewith you were called, because the gospel, the calling, and the hope are all connected. They didn't change the sanctification rules and regulations. They couldn't start doing the things, esteeming every day as the same. They had to still observe the Sabbath. They couldn't just start eating all things. They had to continue to eat the things that they were eating. And just like they didn't partake in the things that were going on with those other individuals that were saved by grace, they still had a calling that God had given and granted them that caused them to realize that they'd be raised up the last day. So now you know where I'm going, right? 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We have to understand when the Apostle Paul says that he's an able minister of the New Testament, when he's doing the things of being an able minister of the New Testament, they apply to the people that were involved in the New Testament. You can't twist and finagle to say that we're inadvertently connected to the New Testament in a way. No, he's not saying that. That's not what he has enough evidence that he's saying. "Look at all this stuff I'm doing that's associated with the New Testament. I stopped doing it. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I don't do that anymore. But early on, I was doing those things that I was told to do, those things which I had seen. The hope that I had destroyed, that faith that I had destroyed, I was doing some things that was associated with that." Let's go over here and take a look at what's going on here. First, I always have to bring this point up. You have to recognize when you're reading a book, those numbers and the chapters and the verses that was put in to make it easier for us to read, right? It's really just one long letter. You ever read a letter? People don't put chapters and verses in your letters, right? We do it so that we can go back, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Turn to that part of the letter that it says. No, we have to, the numbers talk, don't they?
Yeah.
But don't forget that it's just a letter, right? And in a letter, you have paragraphs. And in paragraphs, they have the subject or the directive to who I'm talking to. I can give you this area of the letter is written to Jim Smith. So Jim, so-and-so. And when I start talking to Jim Smith, okay, now I'm talking to Jeremy Walcott. How do you know? Because this guy that lives over in Grand Island has to cross the bridge when he goes out. I'm talking to you. Things that associate with you. Okay? There's going to be some characterizations or some things that are listed in the letter to let you know that what aspect of his ministry he's making a reference to. Now that you know he has a Zoom ministry, that he was doing something a little different early on that faded out, then he has information in the book that lets you know that same thing I'm saying. Let me go there.
We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, but I want to read this verse that I just paraphrased. Because this verse is very meaningful. First Corinthians 13, verse 9. Look what Paul is saying here, okay? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now let me ask you this: you have to grasp this. Is that an absolute truth today that we know in part and we prophesy in part? Was it true when he said it? So this information that he's stating here is time sensitive. It was true when he wrote it, but today, everything has been fulfilled. So it was true when he wrote it, right? But that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now look what he says. He's talking about himself at one point in time. If this is a timeline for Paul's ministry, and this is the end, and this is the beginning, where do you think he's talking about? Is he talking about over here, or is he talking about over here? He's talking about here, right? Or somewhere right here, right? He's not talking about towards the end of his ministry. He's talking about somewhere in here. So he's saying there's one point in my ministry as it pertains to my spiritual information that when I was a child, I spake as a child. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Right now, that which is perfect has not come. And right now, that which is in part is still here when he's writing this. But he's saying this partial thing that's going to be done away with. That's the scriptures that verify that he was doing something that you and I no longer have partakers in. Because that's done away with. That's the scripture that gives you the verification. That, how are you just going to say he's not doing it? Yeah, he was doing it, but he ain't doing that no more. But you didn't know it was being done. Okay?
Verse 12.
We're going a little further. We're going. Yeah. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what did he do? So he's letting you know. When he came to a man, all that, he's talking about spiritual maturity. When he got spiritually mature to a certain extent, there were some things. And he's not saying childish like baby five stupid stuff. He's just saying early on in the inception of my ministry, those things that I was engaged in, I put away. See, I think that's what kind of turns people off. Like when you say childish, when I was child, put away childish things like this. No, they were childish because it was simply what I was doing at the beginning. And now that I'm going into more maturity and more revelation and more understanding, those things that God had me doing, I'm not doing those anymore. I'm putting those things, because that which is perfect is come, that thing which is in part, he's clearly defining this. Look what he says here, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So if he's saying now we see, do we see through a glass darkly now?
No.
See, we have to understand that. He's talking about something, a vantage point from time past. He's saying, what causes us not to see through a glass darkly today? The completed scriptures. We got everything. There's no more dark seeing. We see it clearly. He kept the faith. Everything that God wanted to instruct us about, he clearly showed us. We don't have everything that was out there, God revealed it to us. There's no reason that we should be clear. Only if we don't see it clearly, it's our fault. Because it's been revealed. We see that? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. He's saying, right now I know in part. He's saying at this point, and I want you to know, look where this is written. The Lord's Supper is written before he says this. Some of the stuff that he's going to put away, he's talking about before this. You understand what I'm saying? So the things that he's engaged in, he's saying, now, I'm going to put this stuff away when I get full of knowledge. And we see what was preceded this, the chapter, a couple chapters over. Another thing that preceded is a lot of spiritual gifts. You see a lot of those gone. Well, I know what people want us to go in the hospitals and lay hands on the sick and they recover. You're trying to figure out why they're not recovering, because God is not doing what he was doing in time past. If Benny Hinn was healing everybody, why he ain't walking up and down the aisles of every hospital where somebody is sick?
That's right.
Because that's not our hope. That's not what God has promised us. We are going to be content no matter what state we're in. If he heals us, if we recover, to God be the glory. If I don't recover, I'm just as content. Because to be absent with the body, I'm all right, either way. But I'm not standing on a promise that's not mine. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. I'm going to go back over here. Let's go to the Lord's Supper area here. No, I have to go to chapter 10 first. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Remember I was saying he's going to kind of scope who he's talking to here? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Look what it says here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And did all, now look what the context of what he's talking about here is. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them and their rock was. He's talking about eating and drinking. And he's talking to a people that are familiar with it. You as a Gentile standing there, how much would you have understood? Think, put yourself back then. You're in the Corinthian church. And he says that our fathers passed through the clouds. And you are heathen. Father never passed through a cloud. See, we've automatically, because we know a little Bible, we try to put ourselves in there. But think about the heathen back then. They were without God, without hope in the world. They didn't know about any fathers passing through the sea. So he's talking to a contingency within the church that identified with what he was talking about. And the topic that he's bringing up is talking about this eating of drinking of spiritual sustenance. That's how he starts the conversation off, okay? So he's capturing his audience that a part of the bigger group. He subcultured this particular group that identified with what he was talking about. And guess what? It wasn't the Gentile aspect of that church that he captured right there. He doesn't change the flow of his conversation or the direction of it until the 12th chapter, verse 1. Look what it says in 12 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is how you know he changes the direction of it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye. Now who's he talking to? How do you know that? All we have to do is look what it says. He changed direction. He showed you exactly. Listen, I know that the church that I'm instructed to be over is composed of two different aspects of individuals that have two different hopes, that have two different things that's going on, and God has given me the information how to deal with each one of them. And because we fail to recognize that there's duplicity in the church, that's why he says from faith to faith. That's why he talks about in Ephesians how we have to come to the unity of the faith, because there's a sign that there's a duplicity of the faith that is abiding. There's two things that's going on until we came to the unity that comes down the road in the book of Ephesians. This is not difficult. But when we fail to recognize it, there's going to be a problem in your doctrine. And people are holding on to some things that don't even apply to them so much that they want to have this fellowship with you because, look, you ain't taking my Lord's Supper from me. It has nothing to do with what God is doing. It has everything to do with you being raised up the last day. You can't even be a part of being raised up the last day because that covenant wasn't to you. Let's go and look at it a little further. Now turn, look over there at the 11th chapter. Okay? 11th chapter, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken of you, do this in remembrance. Where can we reflect on him talking about taking his body which was broken from them and eating? Come on. It's not difficult. See, there's a beginning. You have to go back to the source of some of these things. We want to just talk about it from the topic because we want to say this is where it started. He gave it. No. This is connected to something because it's a group of people that this is important for. This is why there's so many strict adherences to this, because if they don't do it right, there's a problem. Because guess what? These people still are still under the guidance of. If they don't do something right, guess what God still will do to them? He ain't gonna cut them off. They by the grace of God, he's not gonna cut them off because they sanctified in Christ. But he'll still do something to them. Chastening is still a part of what he'll do to them. How do I know that? Look at the chapter. Verse 30, it's right there. If you don't, you think we're still being chastened. Some of us are sick. Some of us are dying. Some of us are ill. I hear a grace preacher, I hear somebody that's national saying they're preaching grace, that say if you don't take the Lord's Supper, that's why you don't have your healing. That's why you don't have your blessing. That's why you don't have the abundance. That's why you have, because it's all tied up in the Lord's Supper. Because he doesn't understand that. When Paul was ministering in that particular era, he had a group of people that was directly associated with. We don't have to be hoodwinked or bamboozled by that. It's very clear for us. Let's go look at it. When he had given thanks, he break it, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it. What? This cup is what? Give me your definition of how you got tied up in the New Testament. And you live in a parenthetical age between before the New Testament is even ushered in, because the New Testament was postponed because Israel rejected their Messiah. Today we live in what we call a parenthetical age. I'm not a New Testament believer. New Testament is between God and the children of Israel. And he put them to the side for a moment, and he's going to fulfill what he's doing with them as it pertains to their covenant. But there were some people on the fringe that would have been totally lost outside their hope unless by grace God offered them a way to stay connected to it. You understand what I'm saying? Can you look back and see what was going on? Because the whole nation rejected him, God forfeits it to a certain extent, but then by the grace of God, reoffers it to them by his grace. The same hope. How do we know it's the same hope? Because Paul says it's the same hope. For the hope of Israel, I'm bound with these chains. The last day, they have to continue to do the Lord's Supper, the eating and the drinking of blood, just like John 6 says, so that they'll be raised up on the last day. You and I have no affiliation with taking the Lord's Supper. It's a part of the new covenant with Israel, which God mandated and required for them to be partakers of. It's not what God is doing with you and I. We don't have any ordinance that's a requirement for you and I to receive the salvation that was accomplished for us on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. The moment you trusted the gospel that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was made, rose on the third day, you were made perfect in Christ. There was nothing else that needed to be added. You were complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. There's nothing else that needs to be done for you to obtain your hope. You don't have to endure to the end.
He said, Paul never offered the gospel he offered up to us, to the Jew first.
Never to the Jew first. The gospel that he offered them was the gospel that was extended to them, that Jesus Christ said that church would be based on, the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gospel that you and I believe, which is our hope, that gets us to our hope we have. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Gospel of Christ is the fact that Jesus is the Christ to the circumcision. Gospel of Christ is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day to the uncircumcision. That's the gospel of Christ. You have to understand how it defines itself. If you don't, you can get caught up in some of the foolishness that is going on that will cause people to be very confused, be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Any comments or questions?
Awesome message, brother. You had mentioned about paragraphs, and if you ever had a chance to, there's only one good, that I would, one paragraph formatted Bible that I would recommend. It's like the Cambridge Paragraph Bible. But it's so awesome to have this Bible instead of like the verse-by-verse reference format. It's in a paragraph format with real small numbers to show you where the verses are and things like that. But reading that, it just lets you go through it and see the whole flow, because I think amongst us, because when you have the verse-by-verse, you try and nitpick and split up those verses when that little verse is actually part of a whole
bigger
paragraph.
Amen.
And then you've two chapters and things like that.
Right.
And reading, that's why some people, I think, or whatever, have a hard time seeing and recognizing this thing, because we're always breaking it down to individual verses and things like that instead of looking, going back and looking at the context of the whole paragraph and things like that.
Amen.
And a lot of our denominational brethren, if you look at it, a little bit of a problem is because you look at a Bible and it's Old Testament and New Testament.
Amen.
Things are just splitting that up. And I wanted to read two verses about 1 Corinthians 9:22. So the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
Amen.
And 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved.
Amen.
So the things that were going on in the early church are never to be repeated in things like that. So many of us are like trying to nitpick and in that little time frame or something like that, God is not willing that any should perish, but to think of like to be fighting over, okay, was this person put in the kingdom program or put in the body of Christ?
Amen.
That's over with, but you have to recognize you're exactly right, and it clears up so many things. A lot of us that have been reading for years, and it's like you identify, not only do you have to rightly divide the word of truth, but you got to know where you are in Paul's epistles and what he's writing.
Amen. That's a great point. Amen. Great point, brother. Good.
I don't know if I did with generations and a lot of people in this room, but I remember, so I was raised in Sunday school and grew up in the Baptist church and all that. I have always loved that Baptist standard hymnal, because until I really became confronted with this is rightly dividing the word of truth, yeah, it's so many of those writers, I used to call even a very dispensation, where so many of those writers had to be inspired, because so many of those hymns are full of scripture words. For instance, now just tell me if this one first line in this song, I wish I could remember the whole thing, is really correct.
Okay.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Now, is that line in and of itself, considering all the rich meaning of the word righteousness, is that a correct statement for us within that hymn?
If it says in his righteousness,
my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ Right.
Yeah, because
that's the only way to get righteousness or to have righteousness.
Amen.
But there's a lot of things. Like sometimes I didn't used to read through some of those hymn books because I was just fascinated that there was so much Christian word in it. But I was not for sure in this right of dividing. So, you know, now I'll be reading it with these hymns. With a little different
perspective to it. Amen. Yeah.
I feel welcome. I can't go back and undo, you know, a lot of things. But it's still, it's great that I have an opportunity to be able to expand, you know, my knowledge of the word of truth.
Amen. I mean, we, just like we're going to do, we're going to look at through everything through the pen, through the eyes of our understanding now. And if that doctrine through those songs still apply, we know that we can apply them to our spirit. But if they don't, we need to be able to recognize, like, no, I can't say that. Because we recognize there's a lot of songs, lyrics and hymnals that don't apply to our situation. Because some of them just aren't inspired by individuals that understood sound doctrine. But those one little verses like that, yeah, I fully agree. My hope is built on nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I would have to elaborate the blood talking about the cross work, how his righteousness was imputed to me. So, amen. I don't know what they came up to that conclusion with, but I could definitely concur with that. Amen. You have something, brother? No.
Yeah, I love hearing that again because it just opened me up more. What I'm trying to say is, we used to do communion, remember?
Mm-hmm.
And that was a big one. We went through it one time, and then we went through it this time again. That's a whole lot, just so much to do.
Amen. And that's the purpose, because I recognize
it. We would feel we don't have to do anything after that.
Amen. And when you've been in bondage to that, and I have to say it's bondage because it's not what God is doing with us. So when somebody's making you feel as though you're entitled to do it or else you're less than spiritual, it's very liberating to be free and say, I see why it's not a part of what God is doing with me. And it only makes sense. If I'm complete in Christ, why do I need to do some form of ordinance to connect myself to God? You know. So I praise God that you have come.
You went through the changes.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden,
It wasn't, we played with that when I was in the Baptist church, when I was in the Pentecostal church. I was played with the fact that I had to evaluate myself before I took that. Well, I was going to place those curses upon me. I could die or go to sleep if I didn't really, you know, judge myself before I partake in it. So to be free from that is very comforting.
Yeah, and I was just saying, my mindset doing it, sadly thinking that we're better than someone, then to see somebody else pass it by, we judging them, looking at them like, hey, this Sunday, what, you know.
Amen.
So, yeah, I just thank God that my mind is free.
Amen. That's a good point you make, too. We would watch people. Why did I take an abortion? Bro? Okay, bro.
Right,
go ahead, bro.
Yeah.
You know, these one of those, abundant, liberating teachings right here. When I say abundance and liberation, it's essential for me, for all of us,
not to be ignorant of the bulk in Pauline epistles, and not understanding the bulk, and let me repeat, in the Pauline epistles. And this is the big deal. If we're ignorant of it, we can't say that we won't put ourselves or someone else under a law performance system.
Amen.
We cannot be ignorant of the both, both meaning Jew first, and then to the Greek, then to the Gentile, and say, there's no way I put myself under a law performance system. There's no way I put you under it. If you're ignorant of the both, you can't separate that law from grace and who he was dealing with.
Amen.
You can't, because once again, those ordinances for the sake of the circumcision is still law ordinances.
Amen.
It's still law. It's still.
Let's just law oriented. We want to include
Amen. And with that being said, it, to me, that's why this is so liberal.
Amen. Amen.
It's so. Brings a peace.
Amen.
That God isn't in the business of doing that today. And even if I was living back then, if I was a Gentile living while Paul was still living and writing these things, it was still not for me to put myself under at that time.
Amen.
But not knowing how to separate the both, I'm surprised. And I know you went there so often, but you didn't say 1 Corinthians 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
The first time when I started to get open with understanding that unto the church of God, which is that covenant, to them that are sanctified in Christ, that were called to be saints with all and every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both there and out.
And
at the outset of 1 Corinthians, it's going
to
be this both.
He lays it out. That's exactly. You have to recognize that, and that's a great point to bring out. Absolutely. And that's all we're trying to do. The grace of God is supposed to liberate you. But if you don't understand within Pauline epistles that there's an element that still has their sanctification based upon the law. What do I mean by that? I mean that they didn't have the liberty to eat all things because they had to conduct themselves when I talk about sanctification, I'm talking about from their practical sanctification. That was how God wanted them to conduct themselves. They were still, thou shalt not steal. It wasn't to them, let him that stole. They still conducted themselves based upon how the law told them, because they had to abide in the calling wherewith they were called. So, as it pertains to their practical walk, the law was how they were supposed to do it. As it pertains to their positional sanctification, Peter sums it up quickly, and I'll close out with this. As it pertains to their positional sanctification, this is Peter in Galatians 6, and this is why it's such a beautiful scene to close out with. In verse 16, he says, in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, I'm not trying to be justified by the works of the law. He understood that. He says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I link that in closing with Romans, and there's a lot of verses I had. I know we overcome just at that period of time. And this is a verse, absolutely. Romans 11, this is why this means, and a lot of us use it for ourselves, but it's really talking about them. Look what we see here. Romans 11, look what it says. Verse 5, even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. See, this is the remnant. According to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you have to understand that God was doing something that we need to make a big deal about. Because we don't want people to fall in the snare of some of the things that Paul was involved in for the purpose of something that he was doing early on that he no longer is doing today. We need to know what the doctrine has evolved into, and what to put away, and what to keep. All minds clear? Let's bow here. Father God, we thank you for this time we've had together, Lord. And Lord, we pray right now for, we're interceding on behalf of all those that are lost. We thank you for your glorious gift of salvation that you've offered to the world, even though some have not taken advantage of it. We truly thank you in advance for that. And then we intercede on, as it pertains to the leaders of these countries, Lord God. We just pray that something that is said today will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure. That's right. That's not the place to be in there.
Now,
the Bible says, in all things, to prayer and supplication, make your request made known unto God. But when we start praying those prayers for healing for you, we're not praying them like Israel would have prayed them, like the guarantee, like if the elders of the church come together and lay hands on you, you shall recover. That's not a promise. So we can request that from God. That's our supplication toward God. But you have to have the spirit of contentment in you that the peace of God guides your heart and mind at the end, whether or not you get the healing or whether you don't. Sometimes God wants the grace of His grace to be sufficient for you. Paul says, I'd rather glory in my infirmity. You see, so we have to understand the balance. You know, if I'm sick, I want to hear. I want to stay sick. If I'm hurt, I want to hear.
If I want to be suggested, I might need to take
the person like this. You know? But God may want you to go it might not be the issue that, you know, is going on with you. But we just have to just understand the doctrine. But we know that guaranteed healing that was to Israel is not to us.
Okay. But, you know, having problems with him, I became